Please be seated.
Thank you so much. Before we begin, we have some important people here. Mike Wilson is here. He's not even running for office. He doesn't know what kind of church we have here. He wore wingtip shoes. And we're not that formal, are we? This is a first for me preaching without a tie and a suit on, so I don't know how to handle this, but I'll try. I will try. And we also have the former mayor of Hillcrest, Bobby Trevelyan, here, and we want to welcome him and his wife and the Nielsens. They brought a whole entourage. We're going to continue where Eric left off with 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 4 right now. 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you open your Bibles to that. It's on page 1913. But before we read God's Word, let us pray. Almighty God, your word is a light as we walk through the darkness of this world. You help us to see clearly that you are there leading and guiding, that you are going before us, and that you're surrounding us with your goodness. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you we can open our Bible and our hearts are opened a little more to the love of your truth. The more we read and learn from your word, the closer we grow to you. Help us to grow close today. May everything said and done bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through, listen to those words. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through, you are not going through anything that Jesus has not already experienced. He knows us. He was truly human. He suffered. Believe it or not, he grew hungry. He was hurt by people. If you read about Lazarus, he cried when Lazarus died. He was hurt by a friend's death. So Jesus went through everything you're going through. You're not the only person. You're not alone. He went through everything you're going through and more. Learn to think like him. I like that. Learn to think like him. In the Greek, it's an expression like a soldier suffers for the cause. In fact, one translation, I think Mary's translation, the Passion Bible has, like a soldier, be obedient. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. How many of you are tyrannized by what you want? You keep thinking about that. And then you get angry when you can't have it. It's like a tyranny over you. I like that. You already put in your time what God, ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore, but you don't have to give an account to them. You're the ones who will be called on the carpet and before God himself. Listen to the message. It is preached to those believers who are now dead. And yet, even though they died, just as all people must, they still get in on the life that God has given in Jesus. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up. So take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you. Notice how he says that God gave you. Everything you have is not yours. God gave it to you. It's not yours to keep. It's God's. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything, and on course to the end of time. Oh, yes. That's contemporary Bible. I read that not to study, but you just get the stories. It's easy to read, especially the Old Testament. I like that just for the stories. I was sent a book. I've not read it completely yet, but I've read parts. It's on a German theologian who lived in the 30s and 40s. Man was brilliant. Went through German seminary and graduated summa cum laude, which is amazing, but not when you're only 21. He completed his doctorate at the age of 21. He had everything ahead of him. He was going to set the world on fire. But then everything changed. He came to America to study in the 30s, then went to England as Germany delved into political chaos. Then Hitler took over, and his life was in danger. He continued to preach the good news. Hitler didn't like it. Hitler was out to get him, but it didn't keep him in America. He went back. He went back to Germany, felt that's where God wanted him. And he started serving small churches over there after he's kicked out of seminary. They didn't want him preaching. They didn't want him having a natural audience. So there he is preaching. Everything's been taken away, and he continues. And he comes and starts preaching with his brother. And his brother was involved in the plot to kill Hitler. So he was arrested. And 4 weeks before Berlin was liberated, he was marched outside and executed. And he wrote these words that I think are wonderful. To endure the cross is not a tragedy, is it a suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. To endure the cross is not a tragedy. It is a suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. When it comes, it's not an accident, but a necessity. I don't like these words, but I'll just read them anywhere. It is not the sort of suffering which is inseparable from this mortal life, but the suffering which is an essential part of the specifically Christian life. It is the suffering and rejection, and not rejection for just any cause, but rejection for the sake of Christ. Rejection for the sake of Christ. Rejection for the sake of Christ? Have you ever been rejected for the sake of Christ? Have your friends looked at you and think you're nuts? What are you doing with your life? Remember the old life? Yeah, I don't want to go back, but they want you to go back. So they marched Dietrich Bonhoeffer out and they executed him. And yet, his words continue to live. He was part of the confessing church in Germany. And he suffered for the sake of Christ. Gave it all up. This world was not important to him. That world was. Amen. And what world are you living in? You see, many of us don't like to think about suffering. I believe part of the reason is we do not understand where our loyalty lies. It's not to this world. It's not to our house, our cars, our money, our position, prestige, honor. No. My loyalty is to Him and to Him alone. It's not what Mike Wilson thinks or Bobby Trevelyan or anyone else. It's Him. It's Christ. And we suffer because of Him. It's understanding what our purpose is in this life. Many of us think the word does do great things for Christ. I was put on this earth to lead thousands of people to Christ, or to build churches, or to found hospitals, or to raise money. No, none of those things are all good. We should do them. We should help the poor. We should reach out to those in suffering that are in need. But that's not our purpose here in life. Why were we created? That's right. And to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. When Christ calls, He calls us to come and die. We die to ourselves. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood that. Do you understand that? Do you die to yourself daily? Yes, that isn't important, but He is. Yes, I can find time for a friend in need because they're important, because Christ created them and Christ is a part of them. I can see God in His creation. Therefore, I reach out. I want to help. We are to suffer for the cause of Christ. When you have a clear purpose in life, why God created us, our purpose in life, suffering is a part of it. I am a Presbyterian pastor, ordained. I know that's foreign to many of you. Went to seminary late in life, learned Greek and Hebrew and all those other things, and then pastored a church until I wasn't able to anymore. But part of the Presbyterian faith, and the part I really enjoy, is we're a confessional church. We have confessions we go by. And one of those confessions is the Westminster Confession, written in the 1600s when the Church of England and the Church of Scotland were trying to come together. And our confessions inform who we are. Confessions were written because there was a problem in the church. And the Westminster Confession was written, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? Is He fully God? Is He fully man? And yes, He's both. How do you answer a question? Yes. Yeah. And the first question that was written in the 1600s, and it was written so children could learn the catechism, learn who God is. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer, a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, when you're enjoying God, this world doesn't matter. When you're enjoying God, the problems aren't as large as you think they were. When you're enjoying God, what your wife says or what your husband says isn't that big of a deal. Because I'm enjoying God. I don't let the little things bother me. Now, I've gone through a lot to learn that lesson. I'm still going through it. But when you're enjoying God, those other things don't matter. I had a heart transplant, which I think you'll go, ooh, whoopee doopee. And that was tough. Don't get me wrong. Right afterwards, my son said, I'll drive you somewhere, Dad. I said, okay. He got in a car I just bought, backed it up, and hit something. I got out and looked at it and got back in. I said, well, we haven't gotten there yet. He said, aren't you mad? I said, no. After what I've been through, that doesn't really matter. Not that I'm so, immune to all that. But my old self, I would have been angry. I would have thrown things. I would have yelled at him. I would have worried about it all night. No, it's a car. We can fix it. When you enjoy God and enjoy Him forever, glorify Him, enjoy Him forever, those things don't matter. If they're still mattering to you, if they're still the utmost importance to you, then you're not enjoying God. You're enjoying something else. What are you enjoying in your life? What brings you joy? Is it your bank account? Is it your house? Your cars? Your boat? Your Learjet like I just bought? Hey, I can dream, can't I? What are you enjoying? What brings you satisfaction? I learned quite early, I had an uncle that loved things. And when I was a kid, I loved to go to his house. He liked cars. I love cars. He had a 62 Chrysler convertible. And as a kid, I was 8 when he got that, I just started drooling like a dog, you know? Before that, he had a 56 Chrysler 300B. Oh, my, it was red with white interior. I can still remember it. And then he bought an Imperial, one of the last big Chryslers built. Then he bought a Maserati. And he had all these cars. And I go visit him like, oh, I was on top of the world. But you know what? The guy died a lonely curmudgeon. He had all these things, but he didn't have God. Even though he preached to him, even though he tried to lead him to Christ, he wanted nothing to do with it. All the things in this world that anybody would want, money, beaucoup amounts. I didn't get any, but anyway, I'm still joyful. But what good does it do? And I learned early on, it doesn't do any good to accumulate. He had things galore, and one of my jobs was to clean it out. Mother was executive. Arthur, I need you. Okay, here I come. And all those things, and what good did it do the man? I'm not judging, but I could see. I could watch. I could observe. What good does all of that do if you don't have Christ in your life? You're not going to find satisfaction in things. What do you enjoy? Enjoy God. Where do you find your joy? Is it things? This week was not a good week. I had this sermon to give. I wasn't prepared in time for it. And I had some workmen at the house, and they went up on the roof, and they were looking around, and one of them sitting right there looking at me. And he came, and he says, Arthur, got bad news. I said, okay, you need a new roof. Oh, Lord, really? I needed that at this time? So we got roofers over to give an estimate, and I don't have Jonathan's not here because I had to give him up to pay for the roof. And I was grumbling. I was not happy. My eyes were not on Christ. They were on how much money was coming out of my bank account. And I don't have a small house. And I was just grumbling away and upset and all fussed up. And it's like a cat. You ever see a cat that got mad? It's just all fluffed up. And I'm there just thinking, how can I move money from this account and do this? If I do that, go to the bank and borrow and give up Jonathan and I pay for this roof. And God just spoke, Arthur. Yes. I gave you this house. Yeah, you did. It's my house. Yeah. I'm not worried. Pardon me? I've got to figure it out. You don't, but I do. Now, to keep your eyes upon me, you understand that I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can pay for that roof. I've got it handled. You don't. I do. And how many of us go through life that way? We plan, we scheme, we get it all figured out, and then we go to God. Instead of going to God and let Him figure it out. We spend sleepless nights worrying and fussed up, worried about things. Instead of glorying and having delight in the Lord. You see, when you keep your eyes upon Him, He answers. When you keep your eyes on yourself, you cannot answer. You'll try over and over and over and come up zero. Give it to Him, and He'll multiply and give you the riches. You see, we don't want to suffer because we think God should do everything we want in our time and in our way of doing it. And God has miraculous ways to get through life. It's like having $1 million in the bank and you can't find your checkbook. And that's the way we live most of the time. We're going around looking for a checkbook, and God has it. Instead of asking Him for the help, instead of focusing on Him, we focus on ourselves and our problems. Many of you know I had minor medical problems. I lost about 2 pounds. I was in and out of the hospital, how many times, Mary? 16 times in 15 months. She keeps track of that. Went down to 102 pounds. Bobby Trevelyan had to carry me into my house, literally. I couldn't get in and out. I had to learn to walk again. I had chronic diarrhea for 15 months. It wasn't pleasant. And I grew very, very angry. Why did God take away a year and a half of my life? I was grumbling. I was fussed up. I wasn't having glory in my life for everything. 1 Thessalonians says that we are to find our rest in Him. Here it is. No, it isn't. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. That we are to be satisfied in Him and to find our rest in Him. You know, I wasn't satisfied. I sat on the toilet over and over and over, sometimes 14, 15 times a day, and you're not glorifying God at those times. How many of you know that? It's like, really, God, one more time? Come on, God, I prayed, where are you? Why aren't you healing me now? I love Pastor Eric, but I got tired of seeing him walk into my hospital room. I've always wanted to ride in a helicopter, and the chance I got, I passed out. I don't remember it. I got to fly to Nashville and don't remember it. And there I was. Okay, God, you're going to heal me today. Nope. Next week. Nope. Next month. Nope. And I could not understand why God was not answering me now. We're to be gross satisfied in all things. I was not satisfied. I was upset. I was angry. And I took it out on my wife, my family, and anyone around me. This is not what is supposed to happen to me. I gave my life to you. I gave up everything, or I thought I did. And where's God? And you see, I hadn't given up everything. I wasn't enjoying Him. How can I enjoy God when you got diarrhea? That's not real enjoyable. It's miserable. But you know what? God was still there. God was there even in the midst of that problem. Even as I kept going down and down and down in sizes. Even my wife thought I was kind of a concentration camp. I was so thin. Right now, I'm 145. I'm huge, I know. And it wasn't what I did. They discovered at Vanderbilt that there's, what was it called again? I don't remember either. Some sort of fungus that was going through, that was nationwide that I got. Because I have a low immune system. And then our water was contaminated. I had a double whammy. Two things at once. And I couldn't handle them with my system. With all the pills I take. But God could. God did. And God taught me, if you keep your eyes upon Him, He is faithful. He hadn't forgotten me. I had forgotten God. I wanted things done my way. And I was mad at God. He didn't do what I wanted. He stopped me dead in my tracks, almost dead in my tracks, and said, hey, what's most important in your life? And I had to learn it wasn't myself. It wasn't my own plans. It was Him. I had all these plans when I retired. We're going to travel here, there, and everywhere. And God says, no, you're going to sit at home. But wait a minute, God. No, you're going to sit. Can you learn? Can you learn to be quiet and enjoy my presence? Can you enjoy me? I wasn't enjoying God. I was angry. I was doing things that weren't nice to other people because I was angry. Angry people reach out and try to hurt others. That's their number one defense. And that's what I was doing. And I'm not proud. I'm very humbled. And I'm here before you as a humbled person because of what God does and continues to do in my life. Are you enjoying God? Do you find your pleasure in Him or in things? Do you find your pleasure in coming to worship or to going to worship other things? You know, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something. What is your allegiance? Is it to your bank statement, your cars, your house, your boat, your friends, your position in a church? You know, you can do that too. Or is it Him and Him alone? Where is your allegiance? Where do you find pleasure? God has taught us a lot, and He continues to teach us. What is the chief end of man? To enjoy God, to love Him forever. Is that what your life is doing now? Or are you afraid? Are you afraid to give Him complete control of your life? Say, yes, God, here it is. I want to thank all of you for your prayers. And it's only because of your prayers that I'm here today. And good friends that came to visit me, brought me cookies, used the wall thingy and sprayed the whole room with disinfectant. They carried me in and out of my house. You see, we reach out and we see God. When we reach out, we display God's love to everyone. We are to enjoy God forever. And when you do that, other people will see it. And it's quite a testimony. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And we just now turn to you and give you completely our lives. We give you everything that we have, everything that we are, and we surrender all completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Denny's not here. We don't have anyone to let us out. Okay, go ahead.
I probably speak loud enough for everybody to hear me, so Arthur, thank you so much. That wasn't a message.